time.
Hey, you, pass the salt.
You know what, why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Hey, pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time. It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed on this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Well, good, what is it, Wednesday morning? Is this Wednesday? Oh, I get all wrapped up here sometimes. My life gets crazy. It's Wednesday morning. Good Wednesday morning. Welcome to the huddle. By the way, if you're out there, you've never been in the huddle, you can get in here right now. We got a couple slots left. I don't know. I jokingly say maybe I was a little too controversial yesterday, but I'm finding out the more controversial we become, the more people want to be part of it. So come on in. The water is fine. Yesterday, we spoke a little bit about, man, the remnant and what parts you play in it. And listen, you go to the website, click on Join the Huddle. It's right over there on the right-hand side. It's a little green slot. You can poke on that thing, and you, if you got your right software and phone and a microphone, boom, you're going to join right in. So jump in there right now. I'd love to have you join with us. You know, I was listening to the intro song, World's on Fire, the Culture's Disintegrate. Hey, pass the salt. You know, it really is. And, you know, there's a war that's raging around us, one that I haven't really spoken a whole lot about. I'm going to touch on a little bit of it today. I got some lighthearted stuff. I got some heavy stuff. We'll just see where the Holy Spirit takes us today. And for those of you, give fair warning of two things. I think I told you this before. I'm going to be in Savannah, Georgia this weekend. We're going to do a little boot camp down in that area. So if you're anywhere close down Savannah, Georgia, come and join us. I think you'd really, really be blessed by it. You say, I don't know much about it, don't know the directions. Well, email us. You can go right there at Coach Dave Live. Send us an email, and you'll see. We'll be there. We'll be doing it. We're going to take him out to a protest Planned Parenthood event on Saturday. One of the things we try to do with our boot camps is we try to get you plugged in, and then we try to take you to the site. We try to take you and let you get a little bit of blood under your fingers or mud on your feet, whatever, so that you understand what's going on. So we're going to be in Savannah, Georgia, Friday, Saturday, and doing a boot camp. Come and join us. Hey, Jared, while I'm speaking here, I'm thinking of it. Pull up stevequayle.com. Steve, STEVEQUAYLE.com, because I want to show you all something. And then don't forget May 19th and 20th, and actually the 21st, we're having the event here in Ohio with L.A. Marzulli and Russ Dizdar. And folks, that's why I want him to pull Steve Quayle up here, because I want you to see something. Listen, stuff is happening around us, and it is so subtle. So subtle. And if you're not fine-tuned, it's like when I take my car to a mechanic, and he listens to it, he hears something that's not right. I can't hear, but he hears it, because he knows what to listen for. Or when you go to the doctor, and the doctor puts that little thing on you, and he listens to your heart. Says take three breaths. You take three deep breaths, and he's listening for something. See, I don't know what it is he's listening for, but his trained ear tells him there it is. Something doesn't sound right. Well, there's a lot of stuff that's going on around us. I want you to know it don't sound right. And only the Holy Spirit can fine tune us. Only the Holy Spirit will enable us to see things that others cannot see. And I want to show you a couple things. See, we're being set up. Remember, Scriptures tell us that if it were possible, Roger, the very elect themselves would be deceived. If it were possible. So it must be possible. And I want to show you something, how they're sneaking up on us. Hey, Jared, just scroll down there. I want to point out, I'm not going to open these links up. Just scroll on down it, Jared, and I want to show you Steve Quayle. This is a great website to visit, by the way. I go here every morning. Keep going on down, Jared Evans. He has stories that are always listed. Here we go. Stories that are always listed catch my eye. So let's just stay there a minute. Stay right there, Jared. You don't have to click on it, but look here. Click on that one, Jared, or at least highlight that like you were doing. No, back up, man. Go back up to the top. There it is. Daily Mail. Go down the one below. Right there. Daily Mail. Here it comes. Have aliens lived on Earth? Ancient technological species may have, this is from the Daily Mail, may have existed on our planet billions of years before humans, scientists claim. You get what they're doing? Do you get what they're doing here? Do you understand what's going on? They're setting us up for the appearance of these, I believe, extra-dimensional beings that are going to come as our rescuers, the ones who are going to rescue the world, and the very elect himself, if it's possible, would be deceived. Now, you don't have to open that up, but if you want to, you can go there, you can find out, man, that is unbelievable, huh? Now, let's go, there's another one, Jared. Look, go down to part four, Unearthing the Lost World of Cloud Eaters. Look at this. Evidence of the incursions of giants. The extraordinary technology and imminent return. This is an article. Click on that, Jared, if you can, real quick. Folks, listen. See, I got my stethoscope's working. I said, wait a minute, where'd this come from? Where'd this come from all of a sudden? And what they're talking about is unearthing a lost world of the cloud eaters. The cloud eaters were the giants. Folks, this kind of stuff is now falling into mainstream thought, mainstream media, mainstream science, and we're not catching up with it. And all that stuff that L.A. Marzulli and that Russ Dizdar talk about, Russ talks about the MK Ultras and satanic ritually abused children, all that kind of stuff, it is right before our face. And isn't it interesting that Jesus said that having eyes you see not and having ears you hear not? And I'm telling you, there are many people who love Jesus who ain't hearing and they ain't seeing the stuff that is seeping in around us. So I just wanted to make you aware of stevequayle.com. And again, I would tell you, I go there every day because Steve Quayle has the most edgy. He has the most edgy news at all that you can get there. Steve Quayle.com. Again, May 19th, 20th, here in Columbus, Ohio. It costs $29. We only had to charge $29 because we've got to fly L.A. in from L.A., believe it or not, and Russ, and plus workman's worthy of his wages. So, man, if you're anywhere close to that, come and be part of it. It's a spiritual warfare, how to fight the battle ahead. That's on the website. Jared's throwing it up there. And right back there, Jared. Go back there. I'm sorry, Jared. Don't mean to yell. There, stay right there. Sunday morning, we are going there. You see what's on your screen? That's the Newark, Ohio Earthworks, which is where I grew up here. This is Licking County. I've been in Licking County, Ohio, almost my entire life. My family's been grounded and rooted here for 70 years. This is the Newark, Ohio Earthworks. And you can see the circle mounds. And then they have also what's called the octagon mounds. And how they connect and astrologically how they're done. And as Sarge said to us yesterday, that connects right with the Great Pyramids in Giza. This is otherworldly, man. And so L.A. and Russ are going to take us there on Sunday morning, and they're going to do a teaching for us. So that's all coming, man. So if you're within 100 miles of Columbus, Ohio, get your hind end up here because it is really, really going to be something cool. Okay? I got a few things, a few clips I got to show you here before we get into it. Hey, Tim, good to see you there this morning, bud. Got a few things to share with you just before I get into the depth of what we were talking about yesterday. For those of you who missed yesterday, I suggest you go back and watch it because it was good as well. We talked about the remnant church. Who is the remnant and what's it all about and how do you recognize it? In fact, some of that stuff I was maybe even from yesterday, I kind of left on the table. I didn't clean it up real good. And the remnant are those who are, as I said yesterday, we've been talking about red pill people, right? Those today I'm talking about the stethoscope or the mechanic hearing the engine and things aren't running right. Some of you guys are, that's you, man. You got that stethoscope on and you send something in right here. And one of the things that hasn't been right to you for a long, long time has been what's going on in the church. That hasn't been right with you. A lot of you left the church. You haven't left Christianity. But you're very, very concerned, very confused about what's going on in the world and what they're not telling us about. And unfortunately, we're falling for a bunch of lies. So I want to show you two things today that this blew me away. Our local Columbus Dispatch here in Ohio, Columbus, we're the 12th largest city in America. The Columbus Dispatch is a big hometown newspaper, totally and completely controlled by the left, and even worse than the left, the homosexual agenda, huge homosexual population in Columbus. The Dispatch is unbelievably homosexual friendly. So the big story in the Dispatch yesterday was, yeah, you got it. The Methodist Church is in a quandary because they have themselves a homosexual bishop, lady, lesbian bishop. Oh, wait a minute. Married lesbian bishop, a married one. And of course, there are still a few people in the Methodist Church that this is a concern to. So they're trying to figure out what's going to happen when they all get together. But to show you just how, again, do you have your stethoscope on? Can you listen to the engine and hear that it's not running properly? Well, I'm going to give you something right here. Now, you think about this. This video that I'm about to show you, it's a minute and a half. This video was attached to the article online at the Columbus Dispatch about the homosexual lesbian bishop. And so what do? They go out and they interview a pastor. A Methodist church pastor. And wouldn't you know it? He just happens to be a homo too. It's funny how that happens, isn't it? And now, those of us who've been studying the church and the false church, actually, I want you to listen closely. Get your stethoscope out now. I want you to listen closely in this minute and a half interview with this pastor, homosexual pastor. Listen to what he says, why we have to open the church up to homosexuals. And understand, again, how devious the media is. Why didn't they go out and find some anti-homosexual Methodist pastor? No. They had to go find this guy. Go ahead and play this. It's a minute and a half.
So why I feel this decision is important, especially for those of us who are LGBT in the church, is that for too long we have been outcasts in the church. We have been.
I feel like an outcast.
Made to feel less than who we are as created and beloved children of God. And one of Jesus's or his main commandment that he gave before his resurrection or before his crucifixion was that. That we love each other and that we treat each other with the same love that God has shown to us. And we feel that when the church is ostracizing people based upon their sexuality, we're losing a big margin of people who brings
a whole bunch of them, I guess.
Gifts to the table that could be used in ministry in the church. So that's one of the things that's really important to me, especially as a pastor, is that our gifts are gifts in ministry, are gifts that we can reach so many people with in the church. And to alienate us because of our sexuality is really alienating a part of God's creation.
Huh? How about that propaganda there, huh? That's some pretty good propaganda by Fair and Balanced Columbus Dispatch. Anybody have a comment? I can point out a couple things. Anything jump out at anybody as you were listening to that thing? George.
Hey, Coach. I'll bet you in his Bible he's ripped out Romans 1.
He certainly has scratched out Romans 1. And George, according to him, no sin should be excluded. No sin should. Pedophiles ought to be able to come in. Why can't pedophiles come in, right? And did you hear him say that they were eliminating a large section of people, right? A large section of people. But what was he worried about? Was he worried about salvation, heaven and hell, righteousness, living a godly, holy life? Was that what he was worried about? No, it wasn't what he was worried about, was he? He's worried about the gifts for the church. For the church to do ministry. Now, guys, listen. If the gospel isn't sin-kicking, that's no gospel at all. If somebody is teaching you a gospel where sin is accepted, that is no gospel at all. I'm going to share something with you here in a second. You understand? Listen, if you're a Christian and the Lord tells you that you ought to give up alcohol, and you hear it from the Holy Spirit, give it up. You don't have to give it up because your pastor said to. But if the Holy Spirit bears with, see, the Holy Spirit will tell you. You don't have to tell somebody else to tell you. Now, he does that sometimes. But if you get conviction in your heart that you're supposed to give up alcohol, you probably ought to give it up. If you could get conviction in your heart that you ought to give up smoking cigarettes, you probably ought to give it up. If you get conviction in your heart, I got my Hillary shirt on. I'm trimming my belly down. I got a conviction in my heart that I ought to lose a little bit of weight. I didn't go to my pastor and ask him to pray about it with me. I got the conviction from the Holy Spirit that I probably ought to do that. So I've been trying to slim down a little bit. You cannot be, you folks, the whole, we, 1 John 3:8, we read that yesterday. For this purpose was the Son of God manifest, that he would destroy the works of the devil. Now, we got to ask ourselves this. Is homosexuality sinful? There's the question. Well, we know, according to the scriptures, it's sinful. Why isn't it sinful anymore? Well, I'm going to read it to you here in just a second. It's not sinful anymore because somebody's made the determination that they were born that way or created that way or created in the image of God, and God loves them just the way they are. I'm going to get some courage here one of these days, and I'm going to talk to you about an incubus and a succubus. Somebody say, what? Yeah, boy. In fact, our buddy Ray Gano, maybe I'll call that up here tomorrow. Ray Gano wrote on that yesterday about the incubus and the succubus, the demonic sex demons. Oh, yeah. And it appears to me that they've infiltrated the Methodist Church. And I better say this, tip of the hat, right wing watch, we made it again. Thank you. Although they weren't really as mad at me as they were the prophetic fireman, Mark Taylor. They didn't like some of the things Mark said. They're still out there watching, so praise the Lord that they are. So, again, here we go. Don't want to miss the point. The media is on the devil's team. In fact, the media is the devil's team. The media is the devil's team. And so the media is doing everything that they can to try to convince us, those of us who want to stand for righteousness, those of us who want to purge our own sins and go to a holy, righteous body of Christ, we're the bigots. Get it? That's where this whole thing's heading. Now, I'm going to show you something else. By the way, also, Elizabeth Johnson, the activist mommy, did a great video yesterday, which I sent out to many of you and circulated, but some of you didn't get a chance to see this. So I want to show you something else. Bill Nye, the science guy. Hey, I got someplace I'm heading. Stay with me, okay? Because I want to get back to some of this theological stuff we were talking about. But Bill Nye, the science guy. Yeah. By the way, somebody told me is a engineer, electrical engineer. He ain't like he's a biologist or something like that. Bill Nye, the science guy, evidently has some little program. I don't know what it is. And so I'm going to show you about 3-minute video here of Bill Nye, the science guy, introducing this act, this performance. And this show that he has, I don't even know who this guy, I don't know. I'm trying to show you the demonic world, how it's all connected and tied together. So in this video, Bill Nye is going to bring out somebody named Rachel Bloom. I'm sorry, I'm retarded. I haven't heard of Rachel Bloom. Don't know who she is. But Rachel Bloom is going to come out and do this performance at Bill Nye, the science guy. Now, I want you to catch this before it gets gone. She's going to come out and she's going to talk about gays and lesbians and tries and buys and different ways to, this is vulgar. This is really vulgar. But understand this. It's total and complete denial of science. And so here's Bill Nye, the science guy, putting on a program that totally flies in the face of science. There's no scientific proof to anything that this woman is about to sing. None. And yet Bill Nye, the science guy, wants us to know. Well, whatever. At the end of it, he hugs her and says, oh, what a great performance. See, this is the same guy who denies creation, denies that a baby is alive in a womb. This is the same dude. Bill Nye the Science Guy. You understand that we're being deceived? You understand? I'm going to shut up here. This is about 3 minutes. It's a read-along, so you're going to have to read along at the bottom to understand the words. This dude's evil. This dude is a promoter of the doctrines of demons. Bill Nye. He ain't no science guy. That's for sure. This is wicked. Go ahead and play that, Jaron.
What's going on, guys? Long time no see. So this is the video that has destroyed everything that's left of Bill Nye's credibility. On the original video, as I'm watching it right now, there are 400 likes and 25,311 dislikes. There's something I want to point out in this video before you watch it. Bill Nye says, so, you guys, to his audience. He's saying that to his audience. So, you guys, seriously. He just assumed their gender. How dare him? How dare him assume their gender? Just kidding, obviously. Thank you guys so much for watching, enjoying the channel, supporting the channel, subscribe, and I really do appreciate it. Make sure to like and share the video, and I'll see all you guys on the next one.
So, you guys, seriously, this next thing I feel is very special. This is a cool little segment. You know this woman from Crazy Ex-Girlfriend. Please give it up for Rachel Bloom.
This world of ours is full of choice, but must I choose between only John or Joyce? All my options only, hard or moist. My vagina has its own voice, not vocal cords, a metaphorical voice. Sometimes I do a voice for my vagina. Please don't tell me I'm the only one who does that. Cause my sex junk is much more than either power bottom or a top off. Versatile love may have some butt stuff. It's evolution, ain't nothing new. There's nothing taboo about a sex stew. Just add salt or Gerard Depardieu. French treasure. Cause my sex junk is much more than either. If they're alive, I'll date them. Channing or Jenna Tatum. I'm down for anything. Don't box in my box. Give someone new a handy, then give yourself props.
Oh, you think you're so smart. Did you learn gay in college?
Here with all of that while I drop some knowledge. Sexuality's a spectrum, everyone is on it. Even you might like it if you sit up on it. Drag queen, drag king, just do what feels right. You're tall, pansexual, flirty would strike. Who enjoys a fleshlight in the cold moonlight?
With a sad clown, Skyping via satellite.
Dance, Skippy, home slice, sing it with me all night. Sex how you want, it's your goddamn right. Cause my sex junk is much more than either. Get off your soapbox, get off your soapbox. My sex junk's better than bagels with lox. With lots of schmear.
Listen to Bill and I now.
It's exactly the right message, Rachel. Nice job.
Wow. Rachel Bloom, everybody.
Exactly the right
nice
message.
Job. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Nice. Beautiful, beautiful. Nice. Carry on. Where was I? Oh, yes. Give it up for DJ Seahorse.
Yep, there you are. That's good enough, Jared. Bill Nye, the science guy. Folks, you understand this? You understand what's going on right before us in our eyes? We can't even see it. We can't even get it. They put Bill Nye out as a scientist. Wow. Wow, that was vulgar. That's vulgar. Okay, Jared, let's go to Colossians. Oh, I got so much more stuff to talk about here. Oh, wait a minute. Whoa. Well, yeah, I'll hold off on that. I'll get there, Sarah. I'm going to get there. Colossians 2. Uh-oh, Jared, I got to switch gears real quick. Stay right there, Jared. You're doing good. I don't know if you guys know this or not. In fact, I was going to do a show on this a few months ago and didn't get around to it, but I will. Did you know that the New Testament is not put together in chronological order? You say, what do you mean, Coach? Well, the New Testament, when it was put together, according to the length of the letter. For instance, if you go to the New Testament, we have the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We don't know that. And then we have the book of Acts, and it's real long. And then that's followed by the book of Romans, which is real long. And then that's followed by 1 Corinthians. And so the Bible is put together according to the biggest letters first. Now you say, well, Coach, what's the big deal about that? Well, because it has something to do with chronology. In other words, we know that the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's certainly in the first century, that the first epistle was written in about AD 50, okay? And the book of Revelation was written in about AD 80. Now, that's a 30-year time span from when the first book was written. Jared, I'm sorry to do this to you, man. I'm going to come back to this. Jared, pull up Bible chronology order there at the bottom. Pull that up there real quick, man. Sorry to shift. That's the way my mind works, buddy. Sorry to do that to you. So I want you to think about, over here they are. Good. Can you all see that on your screen? Okay. This is the chronological order. So listen, if you were going to write a book, or I was going to write a book, if I was going to write a story of my life, I would start the book of when I was born. And then I would progress to when I was 5 years old, and when I was 10 years old, and when I was 20 years old, and when I was 40 years old, and when I was 60 years old. And you know what? That would kind of put in order how my life was structured and my thought process and how it evolved. If I was going to write a book about my life, I wouldn't put my 60s, the decade of the 50s, let's say, my 50s, I wouldn't put that first just because it was longest. Because, be honest with you, my perspective changed when I got to be 50 in that decade. My perspective on everything changed. Truth didn't change, but my perspective on it changed, right? But the Bible's not written like that, see? The Bible is organized according to length of the book. Okay, look over here on the side. Pull this on here. If we were to have the Bible in chronological order, in other words, if they were to take Paul's first letter, the book of James, would have been the first one. And that would have been done in 50 A.D. Did you guys know this? I lived 60-some years. I never knew this. The next one would be 1 Thessalonians, written in 52 or 53 A.D. Then 2 Thessalonians. And then it goes on down through it in Galatians and 1 Corinthians. Look down there. Look when Jude was written. Clear down to bottom. Jude was written in 68. Now, help me out. Isn't that 18 years after James had been written? Hadn't Christianity progressed? Hadn't the church grown after that? Look at that. The epistles of John, 1 John and 2 John and 3 John. Look, it was written in 90. It was written 48 years after the first letter, James's first letter. When was James' first letter, Jared? 50 A.D.? The epistles of John, Patmos, 90 A.D.? Jude, 68. Do you understand how? Say, Coach, what are you trying to say? I'm trying to say this. That if we were to read the scriptures chronologically, we would understand that the New Testament writers, particularly Paul, he was in a spiritual evolution on his own. He was on a journey of his own. And the farther you get, the more experience he has about having dealt with churches and having raised up other believers and oppositions that they had faced. All of this has taken off over 50 years. So therefore, when Paul is writing to James in 50 AD and he's talking to them about faith, which, you know, faith and works. He wrote that very early in his ministry. But where is James? If you got your Bible in front of you, where is James? Why, James says, it's clear back. It's back by Revelation. It's clear back near the end. Are you getting what I'm saying here? You getting what I'm saying? See, I think this is critical. Now, not that the truths and the principles change, but perspective changes. So when Jude writes the letter, or 2 Peter in 68, do you understand the wealth of experience that they've had over that period of time? So now when he's writing a letter in 68, boy, he's farther down the road than he was in 52 when he wrote 1 Thessalonians. With me? Cool. So I want you to notice that we're going to look at today that the book of Colossians, which is what I'm going to share with you this morning, the book of Colossians is written when? 62 to 63. They weren't sure. The scholars really aren't sure. But AD 62 or 63. So, guys, help me out here. They think maybe Jesus was crucified in AD 33. Would that be right? I think that'd be right. So when the first letter appears in the epistles in 52, that's 19 years. That's 18 years after Jesus' crucifixion. You follow me? There's some experience here before the first letter ever appears. They want us to believe that Jesus died and Paul starts writing letters the next day. And I didn't know why it happened. There was a period of time in there. So we wake up 19 years into the growth of Christianity, and all of a sudden Paul starts writing these letters, and others begin to write the letters. And so it's a journey through the development of Christianity.
Hey, Dave. Well,
yes.
I've learned on this huddle, the New Testament, the main book, some coming 50, 60 years later. Are there any early writings that are earlier than the Gospels from contemporary writers of the time as the Christian church was growing more immediate after resurrection?
Yes, but they're not what we would call canon, not accepted, right, but not accepted by the church. Well, yeah, there's all kinds of, yes, absolutely. There's all kinds of writings out there. Yes. Larry, good to see you back. Larry, you want to comment on that? That's always something kind of down your alley.
Well, yeah, there's a lot of historical writers. Josephus comes to mind, and that, you know, and those historical writers, they don't forget, or they didn't. It's not that they forgot or don't mention the gospel and Christianity as a movement itself, but the events, the historical events, confirm the Bible.
Right, and so we have to remember this, guys. I hate to keep doubling back, but I think it's important that we understand this. That Abraham gave birth. It was going to be Jesus was going to come through the lineage of David, right? Root of Jesse, lion, tribe of Judah. Jesus came through that. And the 12 tribes were the birth of a Hebrew nation. And it was through that Hebrew nation that Jesus was going to come. The bloodline, the perfect bloodline was going to come through. And it did. And what happened then after the death of Jesus, crucified in 33 AD, they start the new church. Was it 70 AD? When did they destroy the temple, Larry? I don't want to say 70, but I think it's later than that. Maybe it's 90 AD. The destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. And why the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem? Because God was saying that's enough. That biblical lineage served its purpose. The Savior is here. And now it's no longer about bloodlines and genealogies. Now it's about whether or not you've got the blood of Jesus. Do we see that, guys? Do we see that? Well, this is important because I'm going to get into this here in the book of Colossians, which shamefully we don't focus on enough, I don't think. I don't focus on it enough. And I got reading that I was doing something today, 70 AD. Thanks, Sarge. I was doing some research this morning and all of a sudden Colossians popped into my head and I thought, Lord, why that? And I went and I opened up Colossians and I want to share it with you here today. Okay. Now remember, hey, Jared, well, I hate to do, maybe I want to do that to you, Jared. Let me get my computer up here. Trying to remember when Colossians is written. I think it's written in 62. 62 AD, and also Colossia was at one point a big city, and something happened that it began to shrink. But in Colossia, there weren't hardly any Jews. Colossia was lost my train of thought. Was a city made up of non-Jews, okay? who become converted to Jesus. And Paul gets concerned in his writings to the Colossians, this church of Colossia, that listen, be careful, because some of you guys have never had any religion at all, he's saying to them. Some of them have never had any religion at all, and you better be careful, because people are going to come in, they're going to try to start to get you to follow traditions and do things that, you know, it's not Christian. It's pagan, and a lot of its origins. So Paul's giving them a warning. He hears about this in Colossians, to these people who were unchurched people till they received Jesus. And then he said, be careful. They're going to try to get you to do all kinds of rules and regulations. Be careful. That's Colossians, okay? Now look here again. Colossians is written in 62. James was written in 50. 62 is 30 years and a whole generation after this crucifixion of Jesus, okay? It's 30 years removed, and it's certainly 30 years into the birth of the new church. And Paul, who never went to Colossae, he never really visited Colossians, heard about it. And remember, as this spreads, evangelists are going out and they're spreading the gospel. There's no TV, there's no internet, there's no main temple to go through. So Christianity is being spread from individual to individual to individual. And Paul catches wind of, oh, be careful here. Some folks are teaching you some stuff. I want to jump in here. Any questions before I do? Raj, does this make sense what I'm saying here? Okay, so here we go. So Paul's now writing 30 years after the death of Jesus. Christianity's fledging, getting up and going. It's going good. But Paul says, hang on here. For he said, I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Paul has never seen these people, yet he's the one that it's all hinged from, okay? That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So where are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge hidden? In God and in his Son, Christ. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Remember who he's writing to now. This is a new religion. It's a new thing that's going on. He says, be careful. Verse 5. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I'm with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. So walk ye in him. Guys, these are not Jews. These were probably pagan people, okay? Walk in Jesus, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. But, verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through, there's those words, philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. What's the warning he gave? Be careful. They're going to start coming around, and they're going to start loading you down with a bunch of religion, rudiments of the world, right? Tradition of men. He said, no, it's about Jesus. Ain't about all that other stuff. For in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He said, Jesus is God. And you are complete in him. Hear that, Tim? You're complete in him, which is, by the way, the head of all principality and power. You're complete in him, and he's head of everything. In whom also you're circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. He said, you've got the circumcision of the heart, not a physical circumcision. You're buried with him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Remember who he's speaking to. And you, being dead in your sins and the circumcision of your flesh, your heart, he is quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses and blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Whoa! What's he talking about there? Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Wow. These guys were unreligious people, remember? Which was contrary to us, and it took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. His crucifixion destroyed principalities and powers, and he did it publicly, and he making a show triumphing over. Let no man, therefore, judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of any holy day, or of the moon, or of Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you or your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which have not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. There he's talking about the head and the body. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you still subject to its laws and its rules? Touch not, taste not, don't do this, don't do that, don't do. Since what do you do? What's up with all that? Which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility, and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Go on to the next chapter real quick, Jared, because it connects. Are you guys with me? Are you catching it here? If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, and set your affection on things that are above, not on the earth, for you're dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Stop the fornication and the uncleanness and the inordinate affection, the evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry. For these things' sake, the wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience. He said, quit worrying about all this other stuff that they're trying to weight you down with, and purify yourself and be holy and righteous and walk in Christ as the body of Christ. In which, verse 7, you also some walked sometime when you lived in them. But now you put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you've put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So therefore, boys, Paul says, is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowls of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also ye forgive him. And of all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body. And be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father by him. And he goes, wives, submit to your husbands, husband, blah, blah, blah. Provoke not your child. What is he saying? He's saying this. I get thinking today about some of the traditions that we do in the church. So where did that come from? Think about your, I'm talking about you now, think about your Christian journey and the rules and the regulations and the do's and the don'ts that you have been taught in your church that you have to follow. Unbelievable. And what does Paul say early in church development? Quit worrying about that. Stop all that. Stop worrying about the days and stop worrying about, stop worrying. Don't let people put those shackles back on you. A, Christ and Christ alone. Jesus and nothing else. And we have been burdened with religion ever since. Okay, that's the reading for today. Doors open. Somebody want to walk through?
Yeah, if I may, Coach.
Please do.
Going to Colossians, if you go back in chapter 1, verse 9, you see something that, to me, is just phenomenal. It says, for this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, Jesus taught us to pray for his will. Now he's telling the church to pray for the understanding and knowledge of his will. Says, we're praying for you to understand and have knowledge of his will. God's will is where it's all focused. And here in this hospice situation that I'm sitting in right now, you know, if God teaches us to lean not into your own understanding.
It's tough, yes, sir.
Now, we as humans in our own understanding, we'd take the report of the neurologist. We'd take their reading on the CAT scan of the brain. We would,
right.
And you know, we would do all these things. And every time my mom moves her hand or her foot twitches or something like that, you know, some of the folks are trying, look. But, you know, and the decisions that Dad and my sister and I had to make in order to get at this point where we're at now at hospice. If we leaned onto our own understanding, we'd go crazy in this.
Oh, my goodness, Larry, huh? Because it goes against everything you've been taught, first of all, doesn't it?
Yeah, absolutely.
Trusting in his will, which
is the practice I've been trying to, you know, increase and make better for years now. But thank God for that opportunity to learn to walk step by step in trusting his will, because it makes it so, so much easier.
Amen. Amen, Larry. Amen. We're in the same situation with my mother-in-law. I relate to exactly what you're saying, see. And so sometimes we try to impose our will on the Lord, right? And he said, walk in the freeness and understanding through your faith walk, that God will work all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And try not to manipulate and try not to get your will to be done, but rather his will. We don't understand what that will is. But he's warning us here in Colossians, number one, quit adding stuff to salvation. Stop that. Be careful, because remember, these people are unchurched for the most part. We're talking about a whole people group, unchurched. And Christianity comes into them. And so some guy shows up, he says, oh, listen, I remember back when we used to do church, we had to do this, and you had to do this, and you got to do this, and you got to do this. Well, so we got to do all that. And careful. Slowly, all these rudiments of the world and traditions of men crept into Christianity. It's crept in there. And we're still dealing with the after effects of it today. George.
Yeah, Coach, you know, and I know Colossians was written before the destruction of the temple, but, you know, when Jesus predicted the destruction of the temple, about that is he was saying, this whole religious system that Colossians is talking about is going to be completely destroyed, especially that Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. So it was destroyed, and that was a warning that we're not to go back to all the things that are not of Christ, that are just traditions of men.
Amen. And George, we're spending all of our time now trying to do what? We're trying to rebuild that thing, right? We're trying to rebuild that old religious system. And we sit around and we worship religious leaders. We worship the Jews and what's going on in Israel, because we are trying to help God rebuild this thing that he already destroyed. See, I think that's part of the great deception. In my mind, that's part of the great deception that at most of us – see, I'm not talking about lawlessness or antinomianism, which means no law. I'm not talking about that, because certainly the law is written on my heart. It's what the Bible says. The law has been written on my heart. I know that, and I also know that the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things, so you can't always trust your heart. I understand that. But if you are walking in the fullness of the Lord, if you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, I'm going to tell you something. You're going to know whether what you're doing is right or not. You have the decision to do it, but you're going to know whether it's in violation or not. And I know this. I look back at, boy, I'm going to get some emails now. I'm going to tell you. I look back over my own life, and I can't believe the number of religious laws and rules that people have tried to put on me my whole stinking life. My whole life has been about rules. Act like a Christian. Act like a Christian. Well, you don't get this. When I stand up and I rebuke evil, I think I'm acting like a Christian. You don't think I am, because you've got rules, rudiments of the world, traditions of men, telling you that that's not the way that Christians are supposed to act. Yet you pick up the Bible and you're reading the Bible, and that's all they did. That's all they did was reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. That's all they did. And now we live in a Jesus loves homosexual pastors world. See, I'm connecting the video that we watched, right? We're living in a world where we worship Bill Nye, the science guy. And he's telling us the rudiments of the world after the traditions of men. We're free in Christ. Tim, that ought to wake you up, man. That ought to wake you up out there on the West Coast. We don't know who we are in Christ. We still don't get who we are in Christ. I'm going to tell this story. You can think I'm kooky if you want to. That's okay. I'm going to tell you a story. I told it before I came on there. Our little grandbaby is getting in trouble. I think she's 5 months old. Might be wrong. And she's here. My family's moving in with me. Well, we sold their house. Long story. But they're living with us for a while. And she's been waking up every 3-4 times a night. He's just squalling, squealing. Nobody in the house can sleep because little Mia is making crying. And Mia just likes to be held. I think she doesn't like being alone. And so last night, just before she's going to tuck her in bed, Michelle walks by, got little Mia in her hand. She says, "Grampy, pray for Mia that she'll have a good night's sleep." Man, I put my hand on her head and I began to pray a blessing and take authority over any demon or anything to try to bother her in the middle of the night. And that little girl, she looked straight in my eyes. I can't even tell you. She slept all night. I didn't have to call the pastor. I didn't have to go anoint her in oil. I didn't have to call the elders. I walked in the fullness as a member of the body of Christ. Not only a member of the God body of Christ, but Christ in me, the hope of glory, to be able to, through the authority granted to me by the cross, to be able to lay the hands on my little granddaughter and have her sleep. Now, you can laugh if you want to. I feel ashamed I didn't do it sooner. Because I didn't know who I was in Christ. I mean, I think I do, but we don't really. Oh, my goodness. Is it that late? Oh, Lord. Daggone. I apologize. I had someplace I was trying to take us today. I don't think I'm going to have time to get there. Reaction at all to what we just read in Colossians? Reaction to it? The God that, listen, Sarah, whoever, Sarge, George, somebody help me out here, man. Slide on down, Jared. Somebody help me out. I read this, and I don't even know what to say. Keep on going down. Keep going down, I think, Jared. Having made peace with the beloved Quran. No, that's not it. Keep on sliding. You're doing a great job, Jared. Touch not, taste not, right? Right? All of that stuff. So I got on this one today. Communion. You want to be. Sorry, this is the way my brain works. I Googled this morning, whose idea was that? Communion. Whose idea was that? Holy Communion. Certainly one of the traditions of the church. Google it for yourself. And you're going to find out that they don't really know where it started. they don't know where, they really don't know where the idea of the Lord's Supper started. They really don't know. They think maybe this guy did it, or maybe this guy, or maybe this guy did it. And they don't know what the origins of it. And I'm asking you this: if the Eucharist, if communion is so important, then why don't we do it every week, every Sunday in church? We don't. Why? Where did that tradition come from? Yes, Sarah.
Steve. I think it's comes out of the Roman Catholic Church.
Well, now
that area and spectrum, because you said host, which is a good little Catholic boy that you probably once were, and I clicked up on that. You know, the calling down of God into the wafer. You know, to have that priest have that power.
Transubstantiation, I believe. Thank it actually you. Becomes the yeah. body and blood of Jesus, right? And yes. I'm not here to pick on the Catholics. I know Sarah isn't either. My question is, where did this whole tradition begin? If we're doing it today, 2,000 years later, shouldn't we know when it began? And is Paul doing it? Are they doing it in here? Are they doing it in Colossians? Does he mention anything about that?
They were doing it in Corinth.
And when they were doing it in Corinth? But Larry.
In fact, the Holy Spirit had Paul write him a letter and tell him they were goofing it up in Corinth.
Yeah, that's true. That's true. My point being this, not so much communion, but is it okay for us to question where did some of these things begin? Mm-hmm. Where did some of these traditions begin? Because Paul makes it very clear, we've got to be careful about the traditions of men and the rudiments of the world. We have to be very, very careful with those things. And so if you're watching out there and you think I'm being anti-whatever, I'm not being anti-anything. As I always say, I just read and I ask questions. I mean, listen, infant baptism? Really? Where do you find that? But yet some still do it, right?
Hey, Coach.
Yeah, George.
Coach, you know, my life has changed the most when I actually daily started reading the scripture for myself with a good concordance. I like Adam Clark's commentary, but there's a lot of good ones. But it really started changing drastically instead of just listening to what some man or pastor told me and studying the scriptures for myself.
Amen. Me too, George. Me too. So I come back. I circle back around. I hate to do this. If communion is the Lord's Supper, and it's expected that we do that, why don't we do it every Sunday? Some churches do, some don't. Why? It says, as often as you do this in remembrance of me, Jesus said. Now, was he talking about, I don't want to get into that discussion. I'm just trying to show you, hey, we put up Christmas trees in our house. Whose idea was that? We give out Easter eggs in our churches. Whose idea was that? Paul warned us in Colossians, the traditions of men and the rudiments of the world. He warned us. And I ain't interested in any of that stuff. Christ in me, the hope of glory. That's the important thing. Not these tag-along rules and regulations that organized religion wants to lay upon you. For instance, tithing. Give. I say give. Why do you only give 10%? Why don't you give 30%? Well, because the Bible says I only have to give 10. Oh, well, then you're following rules then. You're following rules. If God wants 10%, what could he do if he gave him 20? What could he do if he gave him everything? See, it doesn't make sense. Somebody has, boy, I'm stepping on some toes today. It feels good though, doesn't it? Doesn't it feel good? Here's what I wanted to get into, and tomorrow you're going to tune in here. I'm going to dive back into this one, Larry. God doesn't love everybody. I got some stuff I'm going to share with you tomorrow. I'm going to try to get you thinking, folks, because we are so screwed up in the church. We're so screwed up in the church to the point where we won't call out sin. We won't point out sin. We won't rebuke those who are lovingly rebuke those who are in sin. We won't do it because why? Jesus loves everybody. He just loves everybody. That Methodist pastor told us that, wasn't it? He was telling us that. And so therefore, he takes the doctrine of love and he overemphasizes the doctrines of love and he builds an entire worldview out of that one thing, God is love. Bill Nye, the science guy, denying science. It's all around us. Everywhere we look, all we have to do is open up our eyes and be able to see it. Now, I want to exhort you to do this. Every link that I show here, Jared makes available for us on the website. So you can go get them and look at them. Okay? You can do that. But I'm going to tell you something. You're not going to keep up with us if you're not doing any research at all on your own. Okay? You're just not going to. And every time I bring something to the table here in the morning, I've done some research on it. It's taken me some time to do it. And I've done some research on it. And the last thing you ought to do is believe it just because I said it. Trust but verify. Go on your own, dig it out, and see what you find. And I think you're going to be surprised that they taught you a lot of stuff that ain't in here. Traditions of men, rudiments of the world. God bless you. We'll see you tomorrow.